Ethan taught 17 last week, okay? But 17 through 21 is descriptive in explaining the depravity of Israel during that time. So a lot of what we are seeing and understanding, trying to grasp, is how wicked the people have become because they have continuously rejected Christ and have continued to refuse to obey authority and listening to the warnings and the words of those that have tried to help direct them in towards Christ. We're going to cover chapters 18 and 19 today, and then next week Ethan's going to do 20 and 21, and that'll tie us up with Judges. We're going to go back into what we called airplane mode. All right, we're not going to go down and take every word and chew on it and sort through it, because our primary goal of going through the book of Judges was to look at the judges to get that overview, overarching principle, that overarching thing. And here is, did anybody not get outlines? Here's some more coming. Yeah, if you get handed the outlines, make sure you're passing them around, please. All right, so the principle that we can draw from this for many different purposes in our own lives, though, is that but for the grace of God go we, okay? The depravity of man during this time, we are going to look at some pretty gruesome things. We're going to look at some of the lowest things that have appeared. And this is man's sinfulness, and this is man just living out what they can, what they desire, what they will. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be living out the desires of our hearts also, because we would still be blinded and dead in our trespasses and sins. This time period, they didn't have a king over them. That appears several times in our text. There was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel. And also during the time that we're looking at, there was really no judge during that time right here between verses chapter 17 after Samson dies, you know, up until we have Samuel coming on the scene as a prophet judge. Times are dark, gloomy. Times here in America are nothing compared to this. But yet, as we look at it, we could also consider and understand that there will be a time that will be even worse than this, and we can be grateful and thank our God that if we are saved, we have been redeemed, and that we will not have to be going through those horrid times where things would be worse than this. All right, so first, starting off in chapter 18, the Danites seek territory. That's the tribe of Dan. So the Danites, the tribe of Dan, they're seeking territory. And so what we see pointed off right off the bat here, and I'm not going to go every verse. I'm going to give you the airplane view. I'm your pilot. I announced our destination. Now we're taking off and we're flying. Look out the window and see the scenery. That's kind of how we're going with this, so we can get these two done. So there is no unity. In those days, there was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel, so there was no unity in Israel. They didn't come under that common goal as Jews. Each tribe was kind of split and did their own things. So that appears multiple times in our text. And in those days, the tribe of Dan was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in, for until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. So there was no contentment. And this is number B on your outline. There was no contentment, and that is because the tribe of Dan actually never claimed their inheritance. It says there was no land. Basically, kind of the way that's worded a little bit could make you think, oh, the poor tribe of Dan didn't get a piece of land. They didn't claim their piece of land. If you would go back to Judges chapter 1, when you're seeing the tribes going and conquering and taking land, many of them didn't thoroughly drive out the enemies. Many of them didn't conquer their enemies totally. The tribe of Dan didn't even conquer anybody and drive out anybody from the land. So therefore, they didn't have faith in God to go claim their inheritance. You know, we start off in Judges with who shall go up first. He says Judah's going to go up first, and Judah goes up first, and Judah, takes, takes another tribe with him, and they go up, and they defeat and conquer the land, and you have all these accounts of these people, and even though they failed in regards to taking the land fully, they took land. The tribe of Dan did not do that. So this is really their own making. They have sinned. They didn't have faith in God. They didn't put forth the effort. They didn't go take the land. And so they're not content now with what the consequences of their own actions. And so now they're ready to take things into their own hands and to go find their own land. And so what they do is they take and they get five men and they send them out to go out and to spy out a land. So now they're like, listen, we're feeling bad. We're feeling left out. We don't have our own land. Let's send some guys to go out and find us a place amongst the area that was originally promised land to us. Let's go find a place and let's go conquer this land. And so they send these men out. These are men of valor. And so they send them out and they actually go to the country of Ephraim to the house of Micah. Does that name sound familiar? Besides the guy sitting in the front. What did Ethan talk about last week? Chapter 17. Oh, the guy who accumulated what for himself? What did he? Idols. Micah started gathering all these idols together. And so they go and they actually come across the house of Micah where he had all these idols. Micah also found himself a young Levite man and he made him his priest, right? And so these five guys, they're hanging out there, and they hear this young man, and they recognize his language, his accents, and they're like, hey, you're not from around here. I get that a lot, okay? Because I'm from upstate New York, and I moved to Tennessee. And I've picked up a little bit of a southern draw, but yet people here in Tennessee are like, you're not from around here. It's like, yeah, you're right, I'm not. And it's funny because I go back up home, though, and they're like, you sound so southern. It's like, no, they don't accept me. I don't get accepted back home anymore. I don't fit. I'm an oddball, okay? So I'm like a Yankee with a hint of a southern drawl, but I still drag out my vowels the way that the Canadians do. So I've created my own accent, I guess. And this Levite guy who has agreed to be the priest for the house of Micah is there, and they can hear and recognize his voice. They're like, hey, we know you're not from around here. You're a Jew. We can tell by the way you're talking. We can tell that you aren't. And so they start inquiring of him. And so he's like, well, you know, I'm here, I'm the priest at the house of Micah, these are our amazing idols, behold, we have this ephod and all this wonderful stuff. And so these guys are kind of, not kind of, they're scoping out the place all along the way. Remember, they are looking for a place to take possession of the land. But also, they recognize and realize that he is a Levite, so he is a priest, and so they say to him, verse 5, they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether you our way in which we are going will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace, your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval. Now, here is something I want to point out. I don't believe in any way, shape, or form that this priest is actually honoring to God. He is the priest of a house, and he is allowing false gods. It really seems like this guy is all about his own pride. He was wandering. He's this Levite. He happens to be a Levite, and he's out wandering around. And this guy's like, well, God's going to bless my house if I have a Levite as the priest, because there's who's supposed to be the priest. And so he offers him to come live in his house. If this guy was truly a priest that was trying to please and honor God, all of those idols would have been out of that house. Okay? So please don't think that this man is pleasing and honoring to God, but yet what he is saying to them is going to be accurate in regards to the fact that they are going to be prosperous. So God never rejoices over sin, but God in his sovereignty can even use situations where people have sinned to bring about his glory. Even, you know, Joseph said, Ethan used this as the theme verse for camp, even what the enemy intended for evil, you intended for good for this very purpose, so that your purpose might be accomplished. And so, even when the enemy intends something for evil, God's sovereignty, God has placed a plan in motion. And even in the midst of some of this horrible stuff we're going to be seeing, God is sovereign. And so the next in your outline, though, is C, there is no security. So there is no security in Israel at this time. So the five men, they depart, and they came to Laish and saw the people who were in it living in security after the manner of the Sidonites, quiet and secure. So here's the picture that's being painted now, is they find a place. These people are living out in the middle of nowhere. They are quiet people. They're minding their own business. They don't start trouble. They don't look for trouble. Trouble doesn't come to them. They're not brave warriors standing there beating their chests. They just want to sustain, take care of their family. They want to leave you alone. You leave them alone. That's why they live way out in the middle of nowhere. They haven't, no kings have any business with them. They have no business with other people. This is the pictures painted about these people. So the sons of Dan find these people, and they see them, and what do they think? Easy target. That's what they think. This is the thoughts of man. I am looking for land. You have land. You look weak. I'm taking your land. This is man living out the desires of their flesh. This happens. You may not see that here in the United States in your neighborhood where a neighbor's like going to go drive another neighbor. But this happens in the world today. Other countries, other places, this stuff happens. The government even still does that. It's called eminent domain. It looks a little prettier and they clean it up a little bit. But this sort of stuff does happen. And we are very blessed to live where we live and have what we have. But there are people. I mean, you go to some of the hill countries of Papua New Guinea, and they're like, hey, I like your garden, and I'm stronger than you. I'm taking your garden. Thank you. You go do something new. This is the mindset. And so this is the mindset of the tribe of Dan. And so they see this, they go back, and they give a report. So there's no security in these days. Even if you are the person that is like, you know what? I don't want anything to do with the fighting and the bickering. You guys, you go do your thing. I'm going to go over here, and I'm just going to mind my own business. I'm going to leave you alone. I won't mess with you. You don't mess with me. There's no security. You don't get to do that. Not during these times. It is literally a dog-eat-dog world. This is times of fighting and bickering, and so there is no security. There's no way you can hide. All right, and so they go back, and they give that report, and they're like, hey, guys, this is an easy target. What are you waiting for? This is what we're supposed to do. This is where we're supposed to go. Get up and let's go. And so the tribe of Dan, they rally together their armies, and they go forward. But on their way there, they decide that they're going to swing by Micah's place. And not your place. You're okay. Sleep easy tonight. But they're going to swing by Micah's place. And as they swing by Micah's place, What they do is they decide, we want his idols. This guy's got a lot of nice stuff. So they just walk into his place. They start taking his idols. This little Levite priest comes up and says, hey, what are you guys doing? They're like, well, we're taking the idols. And if you were a smart little priest, you'd come with us and be our priest, because it'd be better to be the priest of a whole nation than to be the priest of one household. And the scripture says it made his heart happy. This shows the mindset. It was all about the prestige, all about the arrogance. I can be the priest of a whole tribe instead of just this little household. Dude, hand me that idol, I'll help you carry it. Let's go. That's the mindset of the Levite. He's like, all right, I'm in. And so they start tearing off down the road. And Micah's neighbors are like, whoa, wait a minute, what happened? So Micah and his neighbors, they start chasing down the tribe of Dan, and they catch up to him. And Micah turns around and says, what? Not Micah, the tribesmen of Dan turn around and like, dude, why are you following us? And he's like, because you stole everything I had, including my priest. And then he said, this is paraphrasing, but basically he turns around and says, you see how big we are? You see how big you are? If you want to live, you just turn around and go home. And Micah takes a look around, and he sees how big they are, and he sees how big he is, and he's like, my bad. And he heads on back to his house. Because he realized that if he decided he wanted, they weren't going to talk. They stole. They knew they stole. Being confronted wasn't going to happen. They're not giving it back. And so his idols are gone. If he wants to live, he should just turn around and go home and find some new idols. All right, so that is basically how God repays Micah, even through, again, God never rejoices in sin. But even through the sinful acts of the tribe of Dan, Micah is being repaid for his idolatry by having everything, including his priest, stolen from him. So now the tribe of Dan has everything they need to set up their false worship, though. So they go to the country, and they pray upon the week. That's D on your outline. They're praying upon the week. And so this is verse 27. They took what Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him, and they came to Laish, and the people, quiet and secure. You notice there's emphasis on this. The people are quiet and secure. They're quiet and secure. They're just nice people doing their own thing. And struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire, and there was no one to deliver them because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone, and it was in the valley, which was near Beth-Rehab. So basically, because of their isolation, they hadn't made any allies either. And so when the tribe of Dan came upon them and started slaughtering them, there was nobody to save them because they didn't have any friends. So it's kind of like, you know, the bully comes along and starts picking on a kid, and then the kid's big brother shows up. Like, what you doing? They didn't have the big brother to show up, what you doing? This kid just got beat up. They were struck down with the edge of the sword. The tribe of Dan took the land, and there you go. They took it by force. So now they have their inheritance. They set up their idols. They had their priest, and they start worshiping false gods. This is the state of depravity of Israel. And so now in chapter 19, a Levite concubine is degraded. So a Levite's concubine degraded. This really starts the beginning of sending a message to Israel. So chapter 19, this is going to be a little rough to get through, and we've only got like, what, 5 or 6 minutes to do it. But there was no authority. Again, the emphasis that there was no king in the land. No authority. There was also no regard for the law. This Levite had no business marrying a concubine. The Levite priests were allowed to marry, but a concubine would have been a slave, somebody that was outside of the Jewish faith. And so the Levite priest here, the Levite that is mentioned here, married against biblical law. And so he is doing what seems good in his own eyes in regards to holding to some laws, but abandoning other laws. So he marries a concubine. That takes place in verses 1 through 3, and this is chapter 19. But then the concubine, she plays the harlot, which would mean that she left him. And she went and she had committed adultery and she went off and went home as though she wasn't even married. She went back home to her family. And so the Levite takes some time and then he rises up and goes after her. So he is, I'm going to go get my wife back. This is good, this is right. He's going to go get his wife back. We're going to see a similar scenario laid out in Hosea, where Hosea actually does what God has commanded him and marries this woman, and he continues to go get his wife back, and that is a great example that God uses the life of Hosea for an analogy for us. This is not necessarily that analogy, but yet this is good and right that he is getting up and going after his wife. But then we see also during those times there was total manipulation. So the father of this girl detains him. It doesn't seem that he necessarily meant ill will upon him in his detaining him. It was constantly this. He would get up and say, I'm going to take my wife and we're going to leave this morning. And he's like, well, don't leave on an empty stomach. Here, have some food. And then, well, you know, you've had some food. Why don't you sit down and rest? Well, it's close enough to lunchtime. Let's have lunch. Well, you know what? It's going to be dark, and you've got no, there's no way you're going to make it home in time, so why don't you just stay the night? And he kept doing this to him. So it seemed that a lot of the problems of this concubine leaving and cleaving was the attachment of the family also. And that seems to be the heart of this man, was I just would like to keep my daughter here. So he kept detaining the guy and keeping him here. But again, this is all part of God's sovereignty in regards to how this situation plays out. And so it was taught, but man was doing, again, what desired his heart. And this man desired to have his daughter staying with him, and so he kept detaining the Levite. And so then we find that there was no sanctuary. So we're jumping down to verse 10. And so the man, they decide that they don't want to go to a place where there is a foreigners, so they want to end up going to a place where there are Jews. So they end up going to Gibeah. Gibeah is a place for the Jews, a place for the tribe of Benjamin, so the Benjaminites, that's part of this group. And so they go there to try to find rest for the evening. So the Levite, his concubine, probably a few servants, some donkeys, they are traveling home, the sun is setting, and they decide that they're going to turn aside and go to Gibeah. But the problem is nobody's willing to take them in. There's no hospitality, there's no place for them to go, and so they're sitting in the square. As they're sitting in the square, an old man comes out of the fields and sees them sitting in the square. This is the one person that has compassion on him. So he sees them sitting in the square, and he comes up to them, and he's like, what are you doing out here? They're like, there's no place for us to stay. He's like, come stay in my house, but don't stay out here. So this is basically him saying, this is a dangerous place. You are in danger if you stay out here in the square. Come, get in my house, let's go. The sun's going down, you need to be in a safe place. And so this old man takes them into this place. And so now we end up coming to a spot where this really gets disgusting. You need to put on your mature mindsets here, because what's about to happen is you're going to see the wickedness of man in regards to their sexual impurity. Because as the people realize and find out where this man has gone, they come and start pounding on the door of his house. And they say, that man that was staying in the streets, he's in your house, send him out here because we want to rape him. That is the level of disgust and the sexual impurity that was going on. It's the same level if Sodom and Gomorrah, when the angels came to Lot's house. It's the same level, you see that in several different places, where this is man living out the desires of his heart. If you want a good understanding of what is going on here, read Romans chapters 1 and 2, and you will see that this is God giving man over to their reprobate mind. They have denied God so much that they have just replaced the image of God for the image of animals and four-footed beasts and themselves, and they've given up the natural use between man and women, and they burn in their lusts for each other. Romans 1 and 2 is a great area to explain, to help you get a little bit of an understanding as to what is going on here. Because this is people that have just been given over to a reprobate mind. They have engrossed themselves in disgust to this level. And so there is sexual immorality. And then there is total disgust. This disgusts me. This man's response is to these people, no, don't do this harm to these people. In verse 24, he says, here is my virgin daughter and this man's concubine. Please let me bring them out to that you may ravish them and do to them whatever you wish, but do not commit such a foolish folly against this man. It's not any better. This man is willing to give up his own daughter and this man's wife and kick them out into the streets for these men to do whatever they want to with, because he doesn't want them to do it to this man. This is not any better. This is the mindset of this man, though. This is, again, the mindset of the people during this time. It is total disgusting. And it's complete perversion. Complete perversion. So, verse 25, but the men would not listen to him, so the man seized his concubine. So this guy seized his concubine and brought her out to them, and they raped her and abused her all night until morning. Then let her go at the approach of dawn. As the day began to dawn, the woman came and fell down at the doorway of the man's house where her master was until full daylight. And when her master arose in the morning and opened the door of his house, he went out to go to his way. Then behold, his concubine was laying on the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, get up, let's go. But there was no answer. The short answer is, and you'll see this in verse 20, is she's dead. Their sexual immorality was so violent and brutal that she is dead. This is man living out the desires of their heart, depraved. Let this be a clear warning to you that when you give in to sin, when you give in to lusts, when you give in to desires, this is capable of even you, but for the grace of God. Sin grows. It builds to this level. It didn't just happen. It built to this level. When you become addicted to something, when you start viewing pornography, when you start having improper desires, when you start gossiping, your tongue, James says, you're going to get there. And James, the tongue, it's what a little spark, but it starts a great fire. Sin grows to this level. And you think, this turns my stomach. It truly does. But yet, we are capable of such sin ourselves. Because sin is disobedience to God. Sin is disobedience to God. And so this is disgust. But let this be a warning sign to you that you need to be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You need to have your guard up and be hunting down sin in your life. Put it away while it is small. Repent from it. Turn away from it before you become addicted to it, because it takes total control of your life. And just a little side point, people say, I don't want to be a Christian because I don't want to be bound by those rules. Does this sound like somebody who is free? These people are bound by their sexual immorality. This drives them. It feeds them. People are bound to drugs. They're addicted to drugs. You go to somebody that's addicted to drugs and they're looking to buy some and they're willing to sell whatever they have to get drugs and ask them if they feel like they're free. They're not free. Scripture says you're either a slave to God or you're a slave to yourself. But you're not free. That's not a choice you get to have. And so this is the wake-up call to Israel. This is the wake-up call. What this man does, now keep in mind that the concubine is dead, and again, that will be re-emphasized with Ethan next week, but the concubine is dead. The man takes her home, and he cuts her body into 12 pieces. And he sends those 12 pieces to all the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel say, and this is verse 30, all who saw it said, nothing like this has ever happened or been seen from the days when the sons of Israel came up from the land of Egypt to this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak up. Where have we gotten ourselves to? That is the message everybody took from this. How could we get to this point? Look at ourselves, consider where we're at, and speak up. It's time for action. Again, you're going to see that they don't like totally repent and end up becoming great warriors for God at this point. Ethan will cover that. But yet, they do speak up and they do take action. And I want to just have you in closing, just a quote, the wickedness of the men in Gibeah. So here is just a quote from Matthew Henry. And he talks about the three remaining chapters, which is really where we're at right now with 19, of this book contain a very sad historic and wickedness of the men of Gibeah in Benjamin. The righteous Lord permits sinners to execute just vengeance on one another. And if this scene has here described is horrible, what will the discovery of the days of judgment be? Let each of us consider how to escape from the wrath to come, how to mortify the sin of our own hearts, to resist Satan, temptation, and to avoid the pollution there are in the world. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day, and I thank you for your words. Thank you for even these difficult passages as we work through them, Lord. And I just thank you so much that we have victory over sin through Christ. I pray that you would just help us to be serious about hunting down sin in our lives, Father. If there's anybody that is unsaved that will face this horrible day of judgment that will come upon unbelievers, Father, I pray that they would repent and believe. And I just rejoice that knowing we deserve your wrath poured out upon us, but yet through Christ you have chosen to spare us, and we rejoice over that. And I just pray that as we just consider to continue to think about these things that we've even learned today, and even though they're disturbing, that they would be something that would just drive us to a deeper walk with you. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.